Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, and from our glorious Lord and only Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Alleluia. For us, today is the fifth Sunday of Easter. For us, today is yet another glorious opportunity to gather together with our brothers and sisters in the faith and rejoice. Rejoice in knowing that our brother Jesus kept his promise and physically rose from the dead on the third day. Here in our text, however, we see that for Jesus, it is the night before his crucifixion. This means that Jesus had gathered together in the upper room with his apostles. There in the upper room, Jesus gave to his church the precious sacrament of Holy Communion. There in the upper room, Jesus showed his disciples the full extent of his love by washing their feet. There in the upper room, Jesus had one last private opportunity to teach his disciples, to give them something that they would remember him by, to give them something that they could embrace for the rest of their lives. There in that upper room, Jesus gave to his disciples both then and now a new command, love one another. As you and I join Jesus and his disciples there in the upper room in Jerusalem, as we watch our Savior's actions, as we listen to his words, let's take this opportunity to focus on this glorious truth. Because he lives, we live lives of lavish love. John begins our text for today in a very straightforward way. He says, "When he was gone, Jesus said, 'Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once.'" When he was gone. That, of course, is a reference to Judas. Judas had just left the upper room to betray his Lord, to betray his friend, for 30 pieces of silver. These words reveal to us that Jesus knew exactly what was about to happen to him. These words also reveal to us that Jesus is the one who is in control of all things. But we might wonder, why? Why does Judas's departure from the upper room lead our Savior to say, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him"? How does Judas's betrayal bring glory to the Son of Man? How does Judas's betrayal bring glory to the Heavenly Father? When we take a step back and look at the bigger picture, it's very easy for us to understand Jesus' words. This betrayal and the resulting suffering and death of the Lord Christ reveals the glory of all of God's planning for our salvation, planning that began even before Adam and Eve fell into sin. Judas's betrayal led directly to Jesus' arrest, to Jesus' suffering, to Jesus' crucifixion, and to Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross of Calvary's hill. The sacrifice of the perfect Lamb of God completed and fulfilled all of those countless innocent animals that were sacrificed on the altar of God for hundreds upon hundreds upon hundreds of years. Jesus' sacrifice fulfilled everything that God had promised to his people through his prophets of old. Jesus' sacrifice reveals to us that he is the one who would bear our iniquity. He is the one who would crush Satan's head for us. He is the one who would set us free. That is the eternal, lavish love of God that broke into our cold and loveless world on the night that the Christmas angel proclaimed to the shepherds, "Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord." That is the eternal, lavish love that now finds its glory here at the betrayal of Jesus by Judas. This is the eternal, lavish love of God that now shines brightly like a beacon for all the world to see. Do not overlook, my friends, what this means for you. God's plan of salvation for this world is truly glorious because it was done for only one reason: to rescue us, poor, mortal, sinful human beings, from an eternity of suffering in hell. Jesus' only concern was to redeem us, to buy us back from the power of sin, death, and the devil, not with gold or silver, but with his holy precious blood and his innocent suffering and death. Jesus secured eternal freedom for us by doing what we could not do, defeating death and satisfying all of the righteous requirements of God's holy law. And so, yes, Jesus' betrayal by Judas resulted in glory for both the Son of Man as well as for the Heavenly Father. The Heavenly Father is glorified because he willingly gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. The Son is glorified because the cross proclaims to us the full extent of Jesus' love for you and for me. With that glorious, eternal, bright, shining light in the background, Jesus goes on to say to his disciples, "My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come." I found it interesting that the word that is translated here as "my children" is a very special term of endearment. By using this term, Jesus was once again expressing his lavish love for his disciples. That lavish love, however, required that in just a few short hours, Jesus would not only leave his disciples, but as he very clearly told them, "Where I am going, you cannot come." You know where Jesus was going, don't you? He was going to the cross on Calvary's Hill. No one else could travel the road that Jesus was walking. Only Jesus could travel the road that required, absolutely required, his death and his descent into hell to proclaim his victory, as well as his resurrection and his ascension home to heaven. After he highlighted the glory that Judas's betrayal would bring to him, and after he highlighted the glory that the Heavenly Father would receive as Jesus, the Son of Man, fulfilled the Father's plan of salvation for this world, Jesus goes on to say to his disciples, he goes on to say to you and to me, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. All men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." While the separation of Jesus from his disciples would indeed fill them with sorrow for a short amount of time, the glorified Savior would fill them with joy by giving them a new command, by giving them an unheard-of command. What makes this command new? What makes this command unheard of? We all know that long before this, God had commanded his people through Moses, "Love your neighbor as yourself." Recall that when the expert in the law came to try and test Jesus, he asked him, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Do you remember how Jesus responded? He said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself." What makes this command new? What makes this command unheard of is the basis for this love. That basis is none other than our dear Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the fulfillment of lavish love. Jesus is the personification of lavish love. Jesus has made the old command new by making it deeper and broader and fuller. No longer is it love your neighbor as yourself. Now it is, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. Jesus has given to each and every one of us an important, lifelong, critical goal. Love one another with the very same love that Jesus has for us. How is this possible? On our own, it is not possible. In fact, on our own, it is downright impossible. But our crucified and risen Savior gives us the power. He gives us the ability. He gives us the motivation to take the lavish love that he showers upon us each and every day and lavish that very same love on others. Is this easy? No, it is definitely not. Satan has other plans for you and for me. When God calls us to repentance, when God grants us forgiveness, when God lavishes his love upon us, when God calls us to take up our cross daily and follow him, Satan is right there. He is right there to try and lure us down a very different and an eternally destructive path. When Satan calls us to focus on the good things that we have in this life, to take things easy and to take care of ourselves first and foremost, Satan is always trying to lure us back to where we were before God lavished his love upon us. Satan wants us to turn inward on ourselves and focus on our own desires, not on God's will for us. He wants us to remember our sins, not the love and the forgiveness that our God freely showers upon us. He wants us to choose. Using our own criteria, he wants us to choose which people deserve our love and which people do not. This strategy often results in choosing to love the people that we think will benefit us the most. And if, when they fall short of our expectations, we become even more stingy, even more cold, and even more self-centered. Eventually, we end up wondering, why is our life here on this earth so boring, so meaningless, and so exhausting? To overcome Satan's destructive strategy, our dear Lord and Savior comes to us through his holy word and through his holy supper, and he says to us, my dearly beloved children, stay focused on the lavish love that I have for you. Stay focused on my example of living a life of lavish love for others. Whenever you come across someone who seems to be unlovable, remember that even when you were my spiritual enemy, even when you wanted absolutely nothing to do with me, I loved you this much. Remember that you have sinned against me in countless ways and at countless times, and yet my love for you always leads me to forgive you. Remember the depth of the love that I have for you, so that you can remember why I give you my new, my unheard of command. Love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. When you and I, my friends, look around in the world in which we live, we see people who are living truly lavish lives. They wear designer clothes. They live in a luxurious house. They drive fancy cars. They travel to exotic places. They literally have more money than they'll probably ever be able to use. When we see someone who is living that kind of a lavish life, our old sinful nature automatically says, I wish that were me. I want to live that kind of a lavish life. That's when we need to remember. We need to remember that if their lavish life consists merely of outward things like clothes and cars and homes and travel, then when their lavish life is over, it's over eternally. The new, unheard of command that our risen Lord and Savior has given to us leads us to daily lift up our eyes to his cross and see that the guide, the standard, the goal that we are to have in our lives as his disciples is to love one another with the same unconditional, self-sacrificing love that he showers upon us. When we embrace that standard, that guide, that goal, that is what people will see when they look at us. That is what people will remember about us long after we are gone. Far more important and far more impressive than living a lavish life that is based upon the temporary things of this world is living a kind of a lavish life that leads people to look at us and say, now that is a person. I have never seen anyone like them. I've never seen anyone filled with so much lavish love. To God be the glory. Amen. Please rise.